me, I think I know pretty much everybody, but for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jason. I was a part of this church many years ago, and the last almost 7 years now, I've been on the mission field in Norway, and involved with a number of ministries. The Lord's led me to start over there, and it's been fantastic. So Scott asked me if I would teach today, which is great because I have to teach next weekend. So this was my preparation for what I'm going to teach next weekend because I don't have a lot of time between now and then. So we're going to jump around a few different places in the Word this morning. And well, let's just get started. Father, we just want to thank you so much that you have brought us here together this morning. And as we get ready to get into your Word, we just want to ask, Lord, that you might settle our hearts and settle our minds and prepare our hearts for the Word that you have for us today. That through your Word, we might come to know you more deeply and see you more clearly. And ultimately, Lord, just walk with you more intimately in our day-to-day lives. We thank you for the fact that you saved us. You have called us into this relationship with you. And we just give you all thanks and praise in your name today, Lord. Amen and amen. So I've been traveling from here all the way down to South Carolina and back. And on Wednesday, I was at a church service in Virginia. And the pastor made this comment as he's teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 11. And he says, "The enemy actively works to deceive and take away our ability to see things clearly." And I thought, my gosh, if that's not a comment on what's happening in our world right now. I mean, we are plagued with deception and an inability to see things clearly. And, you know, I think if we look at our world right now, and we were talking about it this morning, and even just the last couple of weeks of traveling, it seems like everywhere you go, people are like, what is really going on? What's the truth about what's going on? And, you know, not to make this political, but, you know, whether we watch CNN or Fox, I mean, all we're getting is a packaged, you know, something packaged to a targeted audience. And whether we're on social media or we're listening to Biden's press secretary, you know, or we're on whatever, I mean, you're left with the thought, what's the truth? What is really going on? And then we were talking about COVID. And I think we all have a big question of what was the real truth when it comes to COVID? And if we listen to all the experts, you know, again, we're left with the thought, what is really going on? And I think for us, you know, we who are followers of Christ, and especially us men who are called to be leaders in our communities, we're called to be leaders in our home, you know, the question is, how do we respond? What's the correct response for us in this crazy world? And the answer to that kind of stood out to me the other day. I'm in my personal study. I'm in Revelation and just got done with chapter 7, verse 14 yesterday. And the elder who's talking to John about these who were in white robes, and he asked John, you know, where did they come from? And then he gives John the answer. And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so, you know, we can think, how is it that this great multitude has come out of the great tribulation? Well, they washed their robes. They washed their garments. In other words, they turned to Christ and they've been cleansed by their sin by the blood of the Lamb. Commentator I wrote read on this, he says, "They have all proved their faith under trial. They wear the white garments not to signify their own righteousness, but because they have appropriated forgiveness of sin in the blood of Jesus through faith. And this faith has made them strong to overcome every trial caused by the tribulation of the last times." And I think, you know, how do we as men have the ability to endure in these last days where deception and truth has become irrelative? Well, the answer is by faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. How is it that all these people did what they did? Well, it was by faith. And this faith, you know, this isn't faith in our faith. This isn't our own ability to gather up in ourselves the correct amount of faith. No, that's not it at all. This faith that we have, it has a foundation, it has a focus, and it has a fulfillment. In other words, this faith that we have, it knows what it knows. It knows what it believes. It knows in whom it believes, and it's a living reality in our daily lives. And it's by faith that we endure. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction that we're facing every day in our daily lives in this crazy world, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it is the eternal one, Christ Jesus, by whose blood we've been cleansed and enter into this present eternal life of faith and a relationship with Him that is our foundation, that is our focus and fulfillment of our faith. And so let's take a closer look at this issue of faith. And to do that, we are going to turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at a few places here in Mark 8 and 9. But we're going to pick up with verse 27. And it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the roads he had asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And so they answered, some say John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? You know, our answer to that question has major implications, both presently and eternally. You know, our answer to that question is the very foundation of our faith, or a lack of our faith. You know, and of course we answered, you know, or we know Peter said, "You are the Christ." But again, what is our answer? Who do we say that Christ is? You know, and of course, we can all give a very biblical, theological, very churchy answer to that question. But on a deeper level, on a personal level, in the reality of our daily lives, in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we face, who do we say that Jesus is? Let's think about what David had to say about who the Lord is. Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to jump around a lot, so don't worry, I'll read all the verses for you. David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Does this sound like how we describe who God is? Have we come to know Him as my personal possession, my rock, my fortress, the solid foundation upon which I stand, the solid place which I know that protects me, my deliverer, the one who I know has taken me through my difficulties and kept me safe? My God, the one that I am devoted to and the one who has supreme authority in my life. My strength. Here's the challenge for us as men. You know, it's our nature to prove that we've got the strength and we're the strongest out of everybody and we can do it. God, I got this. Famous last words. Whew. You know, the one in whom I trust. Again, here's another issue that we all face. In whom or in what do we rely on? You know, a little conviction here, but if you want an answer to that question, just pause and take a look. Next time you're frustrated, next time you're afraid, next time you're stressed, next time you're worried, and what are you turning to for your comfort? Oof. You know, I will call upon the Lord, David says. Well, are we calling upon him? Do our actions back up our claims concerning Christ? And if our answer to that question is yes, well, praise God. May we continue to keep doing what we are doing. Continue to keep looking to him to be the solid foundation in our lives and the power through whom we're living this life. And if our answer to those questions is no, well, again, praise God, because we know it doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done. Each and every one of us can turn to the Lord in open honesty. Lord, here's exactly where I'm at. I haven't been relying on you. I haven't been looking up to you. I am more preoccupied with myself. I am my own strength. Lord, forgive me. Because we know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have a solid foundation of our faith. And that is the truth that Jesus alone is Christ. He alone is the one through whom we are saved. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, God looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. And so, continuing on, let's consider the focus of our faith. So, picking back up with Mark, let's skip down to chapter 9, and we're going to pick up with verse 2. We're going to read through verse 8. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi. You got to love Peter. When he doesn't know what to say, he's always got to say something. It's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of a cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And you know, as we think about what's the focus of my faith, you know, we can consider, is the focus of my faith on who Jesus is or who I want Jesus to be? You see, up to this point in the book of Mark, the disciples are still trying to figure out who is Jesus. Yeah, they had a good idea of who he was. But even Peter, who gave his great declaration, you are the Christ, we see in the very next scene in Mark, if you look Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33, as soon as Jesus began to talk about what ultimately is going to happen to him, his death and his suffering, what did Peter do? Peter rejected him. No, that's not what's going to happen to him. And that caused Jesus to say what? Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And thus we need to consider, you know, do I really know Jesus for who he is? is my focus on Jesus for who he is or who I want him to be? You know, Peter had in mind who he thought Jesus, the Christ, was and what he was going to do. And when Jesus' own description of who he was and what he was going to do did not match Peter's description or Peter's idea, well, there was a conflict. And, you know, after this point, we see Jesus giving one of the greatest teachings that he ever gave about discipleship. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And the point is, you know, it's when we deny ourselves, when we stop trying to be our own rock, our own fortress, our own deliverer, our own God, our own strength, trusting in ourselves, and we turn our eyes instead to Christ alone, that we begin to see Christ for who he truly is. And now, in our story, here on the mountaintop, seeing Jesus completely transfigured, completely glorified, in other words, Jesus is in his natural state. Now we see James and John and Peter for the first time, they're truly seeing Jesus for who he is. And this is a moment that transformed their lives. And it's the same for us. You know, when we truly begin to see the Lord for who he is, and we know with absolute certainty that he loves us, and that he died for us, and that he's preparing an eternal life for us, that our lives are transformed. Peter wrote about this moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love and I am well pleased.' We ourselves, we heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And so Peter's just reminding us, this is not a clever story. This isn't a fable. This isn't something that's made up to make us feel good. This is a testimony about a living reality. John talked about the same thing. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father." You know, they beheld. To beheld something means that they stopped and they examined it. And they closely looked intently into it. Are we stopping and intently looking into who Jesus is in the place where we know we can find him in his word? And I think a greater question is, you know, what are we beholding? What are we intently looking into in our daily lives? Are we beholding Jesus? Or are we beholding something other than Jesus? And again, our answer to that question has both present and eternal consequences. And see, Peter, you know, he had an idea of who he wanted Jesus to be. Judas also had an idea of who he wanted Jesus to be. And when their idea and their reality conflicted, well, they both reacted. And we can see both of these men at different times face chastisement from Jesus. But one of them repented, focused on who Jesus truly was, and he became a pillar of faith. He became one of the men we're looking at right now. The other, you know, he betrayed Jesus and he became a name of scorn. And the point is, you know, let us be men. Let us step up and be men who are seeking Jesus, that we might know him for who he is, and that we might remain focused on knowing him for who he is. Hebrews 12:2, let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame,
and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the focus of our faith. And so continuing with Mark, let's pick up with verse 9. And it says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Then he answered them and told them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first to restore all things.'" Let's move down to verse 14. "And when he had come to the disciples," so they come down the mountain, "when he had come to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to greet him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered them and said, 'Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" And right here in this scene, we see Jesus practicing the very lesson that he's taught his disciples. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." And this is precisely what we just saw Jesus do. See, it was Jesus, the eternal one, who denied himself. And he took on the form of man to live amongst us as a human being. It was Jesus who, Philippians 2:7-8, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so here on the mountaintop, fully glorified, he's talking with Moses, he's talking with Elijah. The cloud of God covers over them. God speaks from the cloud, declaring who Jesus is. Jesus could have easily turned to James and John and Peter and said, "Well, fellas, I'm home. I'm back to my natural state. I'm glorified. I'm hanging out with Moses. I'm hanging out with Elijah. The Lord, God's speaking to me. I'm good. I'm done with this world. I think I'm just going to go home with these guys. See you later." But that's not what he did. And for the second time in all eternity, Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself of his glory. And he walked down the mountain. And he walked into the demon-possessed valley with one purpose in mind. That was to go to Jerusalem, knowing when he got to Jerusalem what faced him, and that was the cross. And this is the turning point in the book of Mark. It was the turning point in the life of Jesus. And it's a turning point in our lives when we come and we see the cross and we begin to understand what Jesus has actually done for us. When we really see for ourselves for who we are and we see him for who he is and realize he went to the cross for us. He knows everything there is, every intimate detail, all the things we try to hide from the public, he knows it all. And despite all that, he still loves us. And he still went to the cross for us. So, continuing in, skipping ahead to verse 14, we see, Jesus comes into the valley. And as soon as he gets there, what's he see? Well, he sees a distraught father. He sees people arguing. He sees a demon-possessed son. And what's Jesus do? He heals the boy. This is the very thing that Jesus came to do, to leave his glory behind. And to come and help those who are in the greatest need. So, moving ahead to verse 30, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. You know, none of what Jesus was talking to made any sense to the disciples until after his resurrection. And if we look, this whole gospel of Christ, it still doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to people then, and it doesn't make sense to people today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, you and I, praise God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Jews demand a sign. And if we go through the Gospel of Mark, we can see it doesn't matter how many signs, how many miracles Jesus did. Jews still didn't believe in him. They rejected him. And there's an application in our own lives. You know, we're depending on signs and miracles, or demanding signs and miracles in order to believe. It's never going to happen. Signs and miracles don't build our faith. They only produce the desire to see more signs and miracles. The Greeks look for wisdom. They were fully dependent on an intellectual understanding. And same applies to us. If we're depending on intellectualism in order to have faith in Christ, not going to happen. You know, is our attitude, as long as I don't understand it intellectually, then I can't believe it? Well, or is my attitude, as long as we have a correct intellectual understanding, then we're automatically going to live correctly? And it's not going to work either. You know, living a life of faith with Christ, it's all about having a relationship with him. And in having a relationship with him and his Spirit dwelling within us, that's the power that keeps us going. You know, it's about living day to day in the valley where there is struggles, there is temptation, there is deception, there is an inability to see things clearly. And yet it's here in our daily lives that our faith gets real and our faith is fulfilled. See, it's easy to believe when we're on the mountaintop. When everything's going really well, whew, it's easy to believe. Oswald Chambers wrote about this same issue. He says, when you are on the mountaintop, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe God can do it. But you have to come down from the mountain to the demon-possessed valley and face the realities that scoff at your Mount of Transfiguration belief. After every time of exaltation, we are brought down with a sudden rush into things as they really are, where it is neither beautiful, poetic, nor thrilling. The height of the mountaintop is measured by the dismal drudgery of the valley, but it is in the valley that we have to live for the glory of God. We see his glory on the mountain, but we never live for his glory there. It's in the place of humiliation that we find our true worth to God. That is where our faithfulness is revealed. Most of us can do things if we are always at some heroic level of intensity, simply because of the natural selfishness of our own hearts. But God wants us to be at the everyday level, where we live in the valley according to our personal relationship with him. And it's here in the day-to-day, the ordinary aspects of our life, where our faith is tested and our faith is fulfilled. So, okay, that sounds great, but how does that actually take place? How does that practically happen? Well, it begins with the foundation of our faith. Knowing Jesus is the Christ. Knowing him as the Savior. and it grows as we stay focused on the foundation of our faith. And it's through Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that's working within us, the one that's empowering us to live and be faithful witnesses in this crazy world. You know, I can admit this kind of sounds good in theory. It sounds a bit, you know, the correct churchy answers. And yet we might still think, well, how does that actually work out practically in my life? We're men. We need practicality, right? Well, again, let's look to a practical answer that we can find here in the Word, where we are giving a very simple, practical instruction in how to live a life of faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And the message that God has given to us here is, if you trust me with all your heart, there's the challenge right there. If you lean not on your own understanding, and if in all your ways you're following me, then I will direct your path. I will make the way clear for you. So the question is, do we accept His instructions? Am I willing to follow the directions He's given me to follow a straight path? So let's look quickly at His instructions. First, we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And to trust means to find refuge, to find security, to find carelessness in that thing that you're trusting in. Again, you know, we can consider, what's the focus of my faith? Where am I placing my faith, my hope, my trust? Or in other words, as the proverb says here, you know, what am I leaning on? You know, it's what we lean on that usually gets us in trouble. What are we leaning on to find fulfillment in our lives, to find peace in our lives, to find a sense of direction for our lives? I've leaned on a lot of different things in my life. There's only one that's changed my life and saved my life. And I think probably most of us in this room have come to the same conclusion. Leaning on something other than Christ, oof, we can end up in some big ditches. And so, instruction number two, lean not on your own understanding. Now let's think about it. You know, we usually lean on what we can trust in, what we can see, what makes sense to us. You know, we're men. We want an explanation. We want to know how things are going to work out. We want a logical path of what needs to happen in front of us. And yet, leaning on God and not leaning on our own understanding is the very thing we're called to do. We walk by faith and not by sight. And this is the struggle that we all go through. You know, it's much, much easier for us to lean on what we see and what we know. But God's Word is telling us to go beyond ourselves. And there comes a point in each of our lives where the Lord is asking us, the Lord is leading us to lean on Him alone. And we have numerous examples of this throughout the Bible. You know, Abraham, he's 100 years old. And God says to Abraham, you are going to have a son. Well, his own understanding is saying, what? I am old. My wife's old. That ain't going to happen. Yeah, right. Trust in the Lord is saying one thing. Lean on your own understanding is saying something completely different. Moses at the Red Sea. You know, the whole Egyptian army is chasing behind him. What does God say to Moses? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Own understanding is saying, oh, heck no. I'm going to run as fast as I can. Lean not on your own understanding is saying something else. Stand still and see what the Lord's going to do in this situation. Joshua before the walls of Jericho. God says, march around the city, worship for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around some more, and yeah, and the walls are going to fall down. Yeah, right. And I would love to be there and look at his generals when he comes back and says, well, fellas, this is what God tells us how we're going to capture this city. You know, David versus Goliath. You know, on and on we see these stories throughout the Bible where lean on your own understanding says one thing, trust in the Lord with all your heart says something completely different. And these stories are here for us that we might know and that we might have faith, that we can trust in the Lord. If the Lord did it for them, He's going to do it for me. Yes, we need to use our understanding. We have an intellect. God has given us an intellect. We need to use it. But in living a life of faith, we use our intellect that we might know and that we might understand and that we might apply God's word to our lives. And applying it to our lives, we live it out. You know, and we think, you know, I don't understand this. This is a challenge I was not expecting. This is a situation I don't like. This is a difficulty in my life I keep stumbling over. And it's in those times we have open access to go directly to the Father and be completely open and honest with Him. You know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And again, are we doing that? Well, my challenge this morning, and hopefully my encouragement this morning to us as men, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be going to the Lord in open honesty. Lord, I don't like this situation. Lord, I don't have this strength to face this situation. Lord, this is what's happening in my situation, in my family, in my country. Well, the list goes on. I am knocking on your door. And I'm looking to you to fulfill your word in my life and show me the way. Teach me what I need to do and be the strength within me that I might lean on you and not on my own understanding. And you might be the foundation upon which I stand and the very thing that keeps me going. That I might be a living witness for you in this crazy world that we're living in right now. There's our path. There's our easy instructions. Sometimes easier said than done. But those are our instructions. So let's do it. Let's be men. And step up. And do what His word is telling us to do. Amen. Lord, we just want to thank you so much. And again, all of this, there's times where it's just easy to understand and to intellectually understand what your word has to say, Lord, but we need help to actually live it out. So we want to focus our eyes on you and turn to you and stay focused on you. We want to ask that you help us to do that. That through the power of your Spirit who lives within us, Lord, that you might strengthen us in our day-to-day, daily walk with you. That we might be the men that you've called us to be. That we might have the strength that you have given us to have. That we might be empowered by you to live by faith and to walk by faith. To be the men and the leaders that you've created us to be. To be the sons that you have risen us up to be. And we thank you that you have called us into this living relationship with you, that you have forgiven us, that you have cleansed us. And we just give all thanks and praise to you today. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen and amen. There you go. Be blessed.